You could keep your Bibles open to the passage that our brother Aaron read for us there. We take this opportunity to thank our brother Daniel Henderson for leading the meeting for us. Daniel, as said earlier, is from our Bridlington congregation and is a second year theological student. At this point of our service, if we could unite our hearts in prayer, seeking God's face, reverently, quietly before Him, stilling our hearts, conscious that we need the Lord's help. Vain is the help of man. And therefore, you who are saved, redeemed by precious blood, you pray with me, praying as one man under one head, asking God to speak in this meeting. And you who are outside of Jesus Christ, who are yet dead in trespasses and in sins, you ask God to speak to you, and not only to speak to you, but to save your never-dying soul. Lord, our Heavenly Father, in the quietness of this place, we thank Thee for all that has went before. We ask of Thee even now for that intensifying of Thy presence, for that holy awe in the meeting, for the hush of eternity. We ask of Thee that Thou will empty us now of self and of sin, that Thou would be pleased to fill us now full of the Holy Ghost and with power. I take, He undertakes, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Use me for the glory of Thy precious name. Hide me behind the cross, that none will be seen save Jesus only. Lord, we ask that Thy name will be glorified in this house this night, and that Thou wilt do that gracious work that only Thou can do. Draw us out after Thyself. Save the dying. Do that gracious work that only Thou can do, and we will give Thee all the praise and glory. For it's in Christ's precious name we ask all these things, and careful to give Thee all the praise and glory, which is due Thy name, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. The passage that we are considering contains the record of King Amaziah's reign. We understand that he succeeded his father Joash, and when he came to the throne, he endeavored to strengthen the defense of his kingdom, which was a good and commendable thing to do. He set about strengthening the armies of the nation and actually established an elite force that consisted of 300,000 auxiliary troops that could handle a spear and shield. 300,000 men that could handle a spear and shield. However, he felt that this wasn't sufficient. Being wise in his own eyes and leaning upon his own understanding, he sought to increase the army by introducing an extra 100,000 auxiliary troops from the kingdom of Israel. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. This man Amaziah was certainly no enemy of religion, but neither cold nor warm, indifferent and unconcerned. Though Amaziah's obedience to the command of God was to his honor, well, he was more concerned about the material, about what, and that is the 100 talents of silver, what he had done, what he had given to the army of Israel, rather than the words which were spoken from heaven itself: the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. There is also a lesson to us as the people of God, that a firm belief of God's all-sufficiency to bear us out in our duty and to make up all the loss and damage we sustain in His service will make His yoke very easy and His burden very light. Because we, that is, we the people of God, when we are called to part with anything for God, it should satisfy us that the Lord is able to give us much more than this. And so, having shown you the context of the text, I want us to look at the text in view of Amaziah's spiritual need, that is, his greatest need, which was not the loss of 100 talents of silver, but the great danger of losing his soul, the great danger of losing his soul, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And so there is much for us to glean and learn. And so there are lessons to be learned from Amaziah. You see, there was a defiance of the word of the Lord. A defiance of the word of the Lord. Verse 2 of 2 Chronicles chapter 25, and we read the following. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. But not with a perfect heart. It is hard to see how the first part of this assessment, that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, can apply to the whole of Amaziah's reign. Because we discover that Amaziah defied the word of the Lord and behaved with cruelty. He was a bloodthirsty man and behaved with cruelty and arrogance. And so it is better to take this positive assessment of Amaziah to describe only the early years of his reign when he set out to do the work of the Lord. You see, Amaziah had declared that he was going to serve the Lord. He declared that he was going to serve the Lord. And we live in a day that many declare that they're going to serve the Lord. We find in today's society those who give a great spectacle, a great appearance of setting out to do God's work. And the best description of them is that they appear to be just like the firework. Oh, they give a great spectacle to begin with. A great appearance, a great form, and yet they go out like a bang, and they simply display that they were truly not the Lord's in the first place, and that it was only a form. You see, Amaziah certainly did some things that were praiseworthy. Some things that were praiseworthy, we read in verse 4. But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. And so he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law of the book of Moses. Verse 10, he also sent the men home. Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again. However, even from the very start, he was not wholehearted. He was not wholehearted. And you know, God calls above all things, is heart religion. Heart religion. Yes, we lambast the cults, and rightly so. But orthodoxy that is dead is absolutely nothing. Dead orthodoxy is nothing. You see, though he carried out these actions, even from the start, he was not wholehearted in his obedience, and this became increasingly obvious as the years passed. Idolatry and pride came to the fore in his actions. And so this encourages us to consider what lies behind the good actions of men and women. You see, by the common grace of God, men and women with ungodly hearts can still perform actions that appear to be good and helpful. We all know of unconverted people who give money to good causes, who sacrifice time and effort to help others in need, who would even give us the very shirts from off their backs. We know of friends and family who are often kind but remain unregenerate. In 2 Kings chapter 10, we read of Jehu. Jehu and the revolution in Israel and the blessing which there was in removing the family of Ahab from power. And so the Lord said to Jehu, who was not a regenerate man, "Thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes." And so we speak of these actions. We speak of these actions as good works, because they bestow benefit upon mankind. And from our perspective, they are certainly beneficial. However, their outward form, does not make them good in God's eyes. Still less are they meritorious or able to win His favor. And so works, that is good works, works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them they may be things that God commands, and of good use both to themselves and others, yet because they proceed not from a heart purified by faith, nor are done in a right manner, according to the word, nor to a right end the glory of God. They are therefore sinful and cannot please God or make a man meet to receive grace from God. And therefore, when unregenerate men, when unsaved men rely, depend, rest upon their flawed good works to earn a right good standing before God, they only add insult to their offense to God. And so it is only when we become convicted of our sins, we discover we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And so we learn from Amaziah. And so are all men. They are in a state of nature unclean, unrighteous. You see, man was made pure and holy. Pure and holy, but by willfully sinning became impure, and this impurity is propagated by natural generation and belongs to all. none are free from it, and there is no cleansing from it, but by the grace of God and blood of Jesus Christ. And all this was true of Amaziah, because God's verdict upon his good works, verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. But not with a perfect heart. When we go back to the original language, that is the Hebrew text, literally, it is translated not from a heart at peace. Not from a heart at peace. You see, the Christian can say undoubtedly, Christ is our peace, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. But Amaziah was not reconciled to God as his Redeemer. And as a result of not being at peace with God, he was not even at peace with himself, because God saw his heart, the true root of the matter. The true root of the matter. And so there is a rejection of the righteousness of the Lord. A rejection of the righteousness of the Lord. My friend, a mere external show of religion is not enough. That a mere show of religion is not enough. That the labors of your hands cannot fulfill the law's demands. Or pretending great devotion. Pretending great holiness. That being outwardly religious before men, having a form of godliness, a mask of Christianity, a visor of godliness, a plan of doctrine, a form of sound words, a scheme of truths, that men may have without partaking of the grace of God, and therefore we must not think that reforming our lives will save us without trusting, resting, depending in the righteousness and grace of Christ. Or that trusting in Christ will save us without the reformation of our hearts and lives. And so the gospel comes. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. He is able to forgive sins, give your right standing before God, both able and willing to save to the uttermost all that believe in him. Amaziah had rejected the righteousness of God. And so here's the mindset, the lesson of all lessons from Amaziah. You can be religious and yet not know the righteousness of God. My friend, it is not received at the baptismal tank. It is not received at the communion table. And so Amaziah was seeking to establish his own righteousness. My friend, better is a little with righteousness. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Better is a little with Christ than great revenues without Christ. You see, for without the righteousness of Christ, Without the righteousness of Christ, we all surely perish. You can be free Presbyterian and go to hell. You can be free Presbyterian and go to a Christless eternity. My friend, heaven's door is closed without it. You see, Paul the Apostle, he had prayed for the religious of his day. We find that clearly in Romans. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. You don't have to turn to it for time's sake. But we read the following: "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." That is, the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, which is none other than the righteousness of Christ, and which Amaziah knew nothing of, as he was not at peace with God, and thus was in danger of losing his soul. You see, whoever is acquainted with the nature of mankind in general, or the inclination of his own heart in particular, must acknowledge that self-righteousness is the last idol that is rooted out of the heart. Being once born under a covenant of works, it is natural for us all to have a turning to a covenant of works for our everlasting salvation. And so we have a contract that such a devilish pride by our fall from God that we would, if not wholly, yet in part at least, glory in being the cause of our own salvation. And so we cry out against popery, and justly so. But as George Whitefield said, "But we are all papists. At least I am sure. We are all Arminians by nature. And therefore, no wonder so many natural men embrace that scheme." Are you rejecting the righteousness of God? My friend, every time you leave a gospel service, you leave those doors without Christ, you are guilty of rejecting the righteousness of God. Are you depending on your own works, resting on your church attendance, depending like Amaziah on your works, what he had done, what you have done, on your silver and gold? Remember Simon. Oh, Simon is a great lesson again, as all is recorded as lessons in the Bible for us in this present day. Simon in Acts chapter 8, turn to it if you will. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and the first 18. And we read the following: "And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that in whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor law in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Then let such observe how near they come to his sin, who seek to obtain the grace of justification and the free gift of eternal life by their own works. You see, for as long as man lies under the curse of the law, they cannot receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so all who seek to be justified, declared righteous by keeping the law, remain under the sentence of death and cannot receive the life-giving Spirit of God. And so there is the real evil. The real evil of every religion. Of every religion of a righteousness by works. It condemns men to God's curse and excludes them from the glorious work of the Holy Spirit who leads to Christ. And so every religious system that rejects the truth of justification by faith alone and the merits of Christ alone are the instruments of death. Are the instruments of death. My friend, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Therefore, flee from every form of a works righteousness to Christ. And in him alone can you find the life in the Spirit, because he alone has purchased redemption from the curse of the law, because God has given all that we need. But in the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And finally, a despising of the sufficiency of the Lord. A despising of the sufficiency of the law. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Much more than this. Now do you see the flow? It began with a defiance of God's word, a rejection of the righteousness of the Lord, and now a despising of the sufficiency of the Lord. You see, Amaziah was taken up with what he had done, what he had given to the army of Israel. He was more concerned about the 100 talents than the eternal well-being of his soul, rather than what the Lord was able to give much more than this. And so he despised the sufficiency of the Lord, because we read in verse 16, part B, then the prophet forbore and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this, and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. My friend, are you guilty of the selfsame thing? Despising the sufficiency of the Lord, of all that he has done and accomplished, 33 years lived a perfect life, rendered perfect obedience to the law, a law that you and I have broken innumerable times without number. The one who did always those things which pleased his Father. The one who died for sinners such as you and I. You see, this was his undertaking. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Guilty of despising the blood of the covenant, which simply means the sacrificial death of Christ, by which the new covenant between God and man was ratified, sealed, and confirmed, and counting this insufficient, invaluable, unholy, common, which intimates that men expect nothing that is from the blood of Christ, expect nothing from it in a sacrificial or atoning way. And so how near to those persons and how near to their destruction do they come in this present day, who despise the atoning blood and say that they expect nothing from it or no more benefit from the blood of Christ than the mere blood of an animal? My friend, the blood provides life. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It is the blood that provides redemption. It is the blood that provides justification. The blood provides restoration, boldness, sanctification. My friend, the blood of Jesus Christ provides peace. For it is the blood of a divinely appointed victim, sent by his Father, because the Father ordained him, and the blood is well pleasing to the Father, and such is the sufficiency, the value of the blood of God's dear Son, for he was God of very God. Christ died, and God accepted the blood of Christ. And therefore, he will not reject the sinner who pleads that blood, because the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And therefore God is satisfied with all who rest, trust, depend upon that sacrifice. As our young brother testified, that Christ is his rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. My friend, as I said earlier, you can be Free Presbyterian. You can be Free Presbyterian and go to hell. Flee from wrath to come. Flee to the Christ of God. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Lord is able. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. I'll ask now if our brother Daniel will come, close our meeting in prayer.
Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Now tonight we've heard a very solemn message. We've heard about the wickedness of our own hearts. We've heard about sin and how we've broken God's law. But we've also heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, friend. And as the hymn writer puts it, He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. And friend, if you're not right with God this evening, I urge you, simply come to Him. In that very pew where you are, don't leave this meeting without Christ. He shed His precious blood, and He died to save sinners. I urge you, friend, simply trust Him. Simply trust Him. Simply trust Him, and He will save you. He will save you. We'll save you now, most heavenly and gracious Father. We thank Thee for Thy word. We pray, if there's any in the meeting unsaved, outside of Christ, trouble them, convict them, until they come unto Thyself. O Father, we pray, give us much more than this. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.